Great to see you. It's great to have this opportunity to come and worship and celebrate together and to reflect on this amazing passage that Jenna has just read to us. It's at the beginning of something that we refer to as the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where Jesus delivers an amazing sequence of teaching ideas and concepts and ways to live to his followers. And we're going to be thinking about this over the next few months. And I get the privilege of introducing that this morning. And as you would have heard, as Jenna was reading, Jesus, right at the start of what he says, invites us to think about the path by which we can experience real, true blessing. And that's such a great thing to reflect on as we've been celebrating and recognizing God's goodness in harvest today. A reminder that our God is a provider. Our God is the source of all good things. Heather was reminding us of that a moment ago. That our God and following our God is the path to experience real blessing. And this is not a new idea in Matthew chapter 5. This is something that we see right from the beginning of the biblical story. In Genesis 1, where we hear about God creating this amazing universe in which we live, one of the things God does is creates people. And in verse 22, we find that he blesses them. In chapter 12, as God is focusing on a particular individual and his family and who they will become, he blesses Abraham and says that I am going to bless other people through you. So right at the beginning, we see God is in the business of blessing people, leading them into a way of living a blessed life. And this is a thread that runs throughout the entire Bible. And that's where Jesus starts in this sermon. He sort of picks up that idea and speaks about the different contexts, the different ways in which people can experience this blessing. And I would admit that some of them are a bit surprising. Some of them are a bit unexpected. And before we get into the detail of that, I just want to think for a moment about the difference between being blessed and being happy. The actual Greek word that's used here is a bit complicated, and people have struggled to work out what it means. And I think it's worth thinking about this for a moment, because many, many people today are focused on how they can find happiness in life. Those of us who are students of the American Declaration of Independence will know that one of the things that's in there is it's about the pursuit of happiness. They thought that was so important that they enshrined it in a statement about who they were as a people. It's something that people are up for, finding out how to experience happiness in life. But I think Jesus is speaking about something different, something deeper. It's a word, happiness, that only appears 29 times in our Bibles, as far as I know. Just like Heather says, we're not doing maths this morning, but it doesn't appear many times. Six of them in the New Testament. Jesus only uses the word happy twice in a parable in Matthew chapter 25, where he's speaking about how a master rewards his servant. It doesn't seem to be something that Jesus himself is particularly focused on. But Jesus does use this word blessed 30 times, nine of them in this passage. And it's this state of being blessed that seems important to him. And it's something that he assumed his followers would want to experience, because he starts this sermon, he starts this block of teaching by saying, this is how you can experience this state of being. So what does it mean? What is Jesus getting at here? Many books have been written, much ink has been spilt on this question, and we're not going to do that exhaustively this morning, but I think we get a hint of the meaning when we hear about news of Mary going to have right at the beginning of Luke chapter 1. And as she's had this revelation from the angel, she speaks in verse 48 and 49 of chapter 1, that all generations will call her blessed because of what God has done for her. And I think this idea of being blessed, it's got the idea of being in a good place, a secure place, a contented state because of what God has done in your life, because of what God thinks of you. Even though the news in Mary's case, even though the news she had heard was going to turn her life upside down and lead her into all sorts of things she wasn't experiencing and maybe didn't want. This blessed nature is not a guarantee of escaping all life's pressures and challenges, but it is about being able to rest in God even through the most difficult of times. So it's not about how we feel on any particular day, whether we are up or down, but it's about in all situations realizing and remembering the position we occupy in God's presence. Now, at the risk of slightly complicating things before we get started, this is not actually to say that we can't find joy and happiness even when times are hard. And we should look for those moments. In Acts chapter 5, towards the end of that chapter, we find the apostles, those early followers of Jesus, those leaders of that first church, they had just been flogged for speaking about Jesus. And in verse 41, it says that they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy to suffer disgrace in the name of Jesus. I wonder if, as they were being beaten, their thoughts had gone back to those words of Jesus. And we saw in what Jenna read, part of that is about being persecuted, but still having that, knowing that you are in God's place for you. So sometimes, even in really difficult times, we can feel joy. But even when we don't, even when it's just hard, we can know that we are blessed. I think it's easy to look at this list that Jenna read about being blessed as a set of rules. Do this and you will receive the kingdom of heaven. Do that and you'll be filled. Do the other and you will see God. But I don't think that's how it was intended. This is rather Jesus saying that these attributes are things which would characterize people who have chosen to follow him. People who are citizens of God's kingdom. And that if that is who you are, then that should be a description of your character, and these blessings will follow. We don't do these things to receive a reward. We do them because of our relationship with Jesus and our commitment to follow him. And so because of that, this attitude, this way of life starts to be seen in us, it becomes natural. Jesus demonstrated these ways of living in so many ways. And as we become more like Jesus, the same should be true of us as well. Jesus was saying that the kingdom of heaven was breaking into the world through him, that he was looking for signs of that in his followers. And this is probably not what they would have hoped Jesus would say. Early on in following Jesus, they didn't really know what he stood for and what was important to him and what was involved in following him. And they were wanting to hear something of what he was about. What was he going to achieve? And these words, this is not a story of victory through strength or might or political intrigue. This was a call, yes, to a revolutionary new way of living, but a totally unexpected revolution. One through meekness and hunger and poverty and persecution. These were to be the signs of the citizenship of this kingdom. And Jesus was laying it out for them and calling for them to follow him into this brave new world. And he continues to call people to follow him in this way today. And I also think it's important to recognize that Jesus is not thinking about eight different groups of people. This group that is meek, this group that seeks after righteousness, this group that is persecuted, and so on. But that these things, these situations, these experiences might affect all of us at different times in our lives. And the challenge of Jesus is about how we respond. Now, there are many, many ways of looking at these sayings of Jesus and what they mean and how we should understand them. We can apply them in many different contexts. We can think of all the challenges and difficulties that face our world at this time and the people who are struggling and suffering in so many ways. And we can think about how a relationship with God enables people to be blessed in those situations. We can think maybe about different experiences in our lives and think, yes, at this time I was grieving and this time I was being persecuted and so on. And think about how we engage with that. Many different ways of thinking about this. So what I'm going to say over the next few minutes is not the definitive answer on what these things mean. Do take time to reflect and to study and to think further. But I want to suggest something quite simple about these things this morning. I'm going to suggest they fall into two groups of four. The first speaks about our relationship with God and our attitude and the sort of people that we are, who we are inside, who we are in that relationship, that upward relationship with God. And the second speaks about our outward relationship, our relationship with others and how we act. And we're just going to think about both of those two groups very quickly this morning. Because if we look at them in this way, then the first speaks about recognizing our spiritual poverty. That idea of being poor in spirit is about who we are in ourselves. That we can't do anything to save ourselves, to come into a relationship with God. We can't do anything to change our nature. Anything like that, we are totally dependent upon God to do it. And as we ask God to do that, as we ask God to change us, we are welcomed into his presence and become citizens of his kingdom. The second, about those who mourn, I don't think it's primarily about those who have lost loved ones. Although at those times, as we go through those experiences, we can find real comfort in God's goodness, and it's great that we do that. But I think it's more about mourning, about grieving over our sin. As we recognize in the first one that we can't change ourselves, in the second one, we actually start to realize the sort of people that we really are, recognize our failings, and coming to God in repentance, that repentance that Chris was speaking to us about last Sunday. And as we do so, we receive the comfort of forgiveness for the wrong things that we have done. And as we think about our sin, cause us to grieve and to mourn over the sin and the evil that we see in many places in our world, and to pray God's blessing and for people to turn back to him. The third I want to suggest is very much about attitudes, how we respond to what others think of and say about us. It moves us away from high opinions of ourselves and towards what Martin Lloyd-Jones said when he was thinking about this verse. Just Chris's quote from On Nuon last week was hugely powerful. Jones has got something interesting to say here. He says, the man, I'm going to change this to people, okay? The person who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and people can think of them as well as they do and treat them as well as they do. The person who is truly meek is the one who is truly amazed that God and others, God and people, can think of them as well as they do and treat them as well as they do. It's recognizing that, yeah, maybe sometimes our high opinion of ourselves are not justified. And recognizing the reality of who we are. And it's such people who follow the lived example of Jesus, that man who demonstrated meekness in so many different ways, who have the promise of inheriting the earth. We don't have to strive to get it, but it's a gift that will be given to us, even if not now, when we reign over it with Christ. The fourth is about having a deep hunger for God, a desire to see his kingdom come, which leads us to work to make a real positive difference in the world around us, knowing that this brings pleasure to this God. And as we live this way, in the way that God calls us to, we find real satisfaction in doing so. And this amazing harvest response today is a great demonstration of this, recognizing God's goodness, rejoicing in it, and then working to bring blessing to those in need. There's a progression in these four, recognizing our dependence on God, grieving and repenting for our sin and the evil around us, living and acting in a way that recognizes our own spiritual poverty, working to see God's kingdom come, his kingdom of righteousness, challenging words, but Jesus does not stop there. But he goes on to talk about our relationship with others and how we act. And in this second set, I think the first one encourages us to bring help and comfort and blessing to those who are in need. And it is as we do that, that we fully experience the mercy and the blessing that God has poured out upon us. The second, it does speak, when it talks about purity, it does speak about our inner life, the purity of our thoughts and our attitudes. But it also speaks about living lives that are open and transparent, where we act with integrity. And that it is only such people, made pure by the blood of Jesus, who will be able to enter into God's presence and see him in his glory. And with this open and transparent approach, the third one reminds us that we are equipped to act as peacemakers, where we seek to bring reconciliation to people and to situations. And this can take many forms depending on the situations we are in. And as we act as peacemakers, we are living as children of our Heavenly Father, who has made peace with us through the work of Jesus on the cross. And then in what might seem like a strange transition, Jesus moves in the last one from being peacemakers to being persecuted. I don't know if you notice the difference in the way Jesus speaks. In the first seven, he's talking sort of generally, blessed are those who do this and that. But in the eighth, he sort of deliberately turns to his followers and says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. And there's a change in emphasis. He's saying, this is going to happen to you if you follow me, if you live in this way. And the point I think Jesus is making is that when we do live in this way, some people will not like it. And this can result in persecution. But if this persecution follows from a deep relationship with Jesus and obedience to him, then this is something Jesus says that we are to rejoice in. Hebrews 12 reminds us that Jesus himself suffered vastly greater suffering than we could ever experience. And he did it because of the joy set before him. There's that goal of looking to what Jesus is going to do in us and for us. And as we recognize that, we are prepared even to suffer persecution for him. I think these words of Jesus ask deep, searching questions. Here are a few of them. Do we have a real desire to help those who are struggling? Are our hearts pure? Could we open up every aspect of our lives to public scrutiny without fear of shame or embarrassment? Are we prepared to live as peacemakers, or would we rather be involved in causing trouble and conflict? In the dispute in the office, in family arguments, in our neighborhood, are we seen as those who incite difficulty or those who bring peace? Is living lives of righteousness so important to us that we are prepared to be persecuted for it, if that's the price? To give up on a promotion, to lose our jobs, to stand up to a neighbor, to challenge a friend about living righteously? And are we prepared to suffer as a consequence? If the answer to any of those questions is no, then are we as committed to following Jesus as we should be, as maybe we would like to think we are? Because these seem to be the sort of things that Jesus is expecting to see in his followers. And I know that I can't answer yes to those in the way that I would like to. So I'm challenged about my life and the depth of my commitment to following Jesus. And if we are prepared to live in this way, then what will it mean? What impact will it have to the people we meet, the people around this building, the people we work with? What signs will they see of us living as kingdom people? How can we come alongside those who are poor in spirit, those who are feeling they have nowhere to turn, those who don't have any hope, and bring to them something of the goodness of God's kingdom? We see it happening, for example, in the work of CAP. Heather was reminding us of some of those conversations that the clients have with Tim and Chris. And that act of visiting those who are in need and showing them something of God's love can result in people really experiencing blessing. We see it through the ministry of Five Miners. Please pray for that. It starts up again in a week's time. They're taking this week to plan and to prepare and to catch up. But as it starts to begin in a week's time, please do pray for that amazing work. We see it through Friendship Hub and the way in which that is building relationships and providing a place for friendship and community to grow. We see it elsewhere. How can we come alongside those who mourn for many different reasons and bring them a deep sense of comfort and a knowledge that someone cares and will walk with them? How can we come alongside those whom the world ignores and treats as insignificant and speak up for their rights so that they will receive what they deserve, that they will inherit their fair share of the earth? The demonstration that Heather did earlier of food allocation is shocking. It's unfair. What are we prepared to do about that in response to what Jesus calls us to be? Where are the people to whom we extend mercy? And how do we do it? Do people see a depth of purity in our lives that shows that there is a different way of living which becomes something that they want for themselves? Are we placing ourselves in the middle of conflict as opposed to causing it and seeking to bring peace so that people recognize that we are acting in the name and the power of God and as a result give God thanks? Are we prepared to speak out for the disadvantaged and the weak, even if it gets us into trouble and results in persecution? Is this the sort of kingdom people we are prepared to be? The point is that this thing about living in relationship with Jesus, about following Jesus, is not about a private relationship between us and God. It's not even about a private relationship among ourselves, although those things are wonderful. It is supposed to be a totally transforming, life-changing, counter-cultural way of living, which has a real and powerful impact on this world. It'd be great if each of us could think about these different areas and maybe hone in on one of them and say, in this aspect of my life, I can do something different to live out what Jesus is calling me to be. And as I do that, I will live in the reality of what Jesus is talking about. And I will demonstrate to people what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. Our overall theme for this series, as we look on the Sermon on the Mount, is, and the theme for our church weekend, is, it's about life that makes a difference. Living lives that are different, that make a difference in this world around us. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. And that's what these words, right at the beginning of this sermon, encourage us to be. When he said them for the first time, and they realized what he was calling them to be, they would have understood that this was not how their society, their culture, expected them to live. This was a different way of living that would make them noticed because they were not conforming to how everybody expected life to be. And I think one of the challenges that we face as church in this country is that for too long, we have allowed ourselves to be conformed to what our culture, what our society expects and demands of us. As we listen again to these words of Jesus, I think the challenge is whether we are prepared to cast off those restrictions and those expectations and say, actually, we are going to live as Jesus calls us to. And we are going to make a difference in this world around us. Take a few moments to reflect and to think about that. And then I'm going to play a short video that is recorded by our youngest son. I'll let him introduce himself. He does it in a much better way than I could. And he's going to be with us next weekend. He's going to be sharing some thoughts about the next passage in this sermon. And he just introduces that briefly. He's going to be sharing some stuff on the Saturday morning breakfast and in our Sunday morning service. And we just wanted to introduce him to those of you who don't know him. And he's going to just introduce very briefly what we'll be doing next weekend. But let's think and pray quietly for a moment as to in what way are we going to allow these words of Jesus going to change who we are and how we live.